Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We conclude our sermon series, Church Words, this morning. We'll look at the word sacrifice. We hear the phrase that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins. What does that exactly mean, and where does the idea of sacrifice come from? We see sacrifices early on in the book of Genesis, where Cain and Abel brought sacrifices before God. We see a variety of sacrifices in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. The idea behind sacrifice was the attitude that a person had done wrong and needed forgiveness from God. They would bring one of their best animals, place their hands on it to transfer their sins to that animal, kill the animal, and give the blood to the priest to offer to God on his altar. Jesus became the final and ultimate sacrifice on the cross. But in Romans 12:1, Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We are called to be a sacrifice to God. We are to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. We are to be holy and pleasing to God." We'll talk this morning about how we can accomplish all these things and more. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and thank you for listening.
Pray with me this morning. Righteous God, our merciful Master, you own the earth and all its peoples, and you give us all that we have. Inspire us to serve you with justice and wisdom, and prepare us for the joy of the day of your coming. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouth shall show forth your praise.
Good Vibrations Bell Choir plays Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Thank you.
reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Church Words, Covenant.
So our first reading of God's Word is Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the flood, waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all creatures of every kind on earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. Our second reading from the Word comes from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you, Israel, will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. And then the people all responded together, we will do everything that the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. And then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Here ends our readings for today.
Start off on the church word, redemption. We use a lot of vocabulary in the church world that we just throw around. And we use it because we're kind of used to hearing it. Maybe the words like grace or mercy or salvation. We may use the word God's word or scripture to refer to the Bible. A lot of people in the world that aren't familiar with that, they may not fully understand exactly what we're talking about. And we may not fully understand either the depth of that word. And one of those words this morning is the word covenant. We really don't use that word too much in our daily vocabulary. We may use the word agreement or contract. I know when I came here a little bit over 6 years ago, there was a call agreement that I signed. You know, Larry Roback showed it to me, and we read through it, and we talked about in different things, certain things that I'm expected to do. And if I do those things, these things will happen on my end as well. And so that is a signed agreement. It's in my folder, in my desk, in my office. But we have other agreements as well, too. We have a mortgage agreement. If we've taken out a loan on our house, you know, we deal with different banks to get the best interest rate. We may pay a little bit more down to get a cheaper interest rate and get different terms. We may pay it off in 15 years instead of 30 years. But we have an agreement there that if we pay at the end of, you know, at once a month at this amount and stay on time, that at the end of it, we get to keep the house. It gets to be ours. For us that are married or have been married, the marriage covenant. We stand up in front of people right here. We've done a few in the church this year for people that make their covenant to one another and to God. They promise to, you know, have and to hold, to love and honor and cherish, to be with them in sickness and health, poor, richer or poor, until death do us part. And that's a covenant that we make to one another, and our church is here, our family are here to watch that. And if something happens and, you know, we break the agreement that we've made, too many marriages, covenants end because of that, because one side or the other has broken the agreement. When we look at the word covenant in Scripture, there's two words that are used. One is for parties that are equal. And that would be something I would think about, you know, when we're buying or selling a house or we're working at a job, we can quibble over the details. You know, if we're going to a job to get a contract there, we might want so many weeks of vacation, we might want this pay, and so we kind of, you know, debate, we kind of, you know, bargain back and forth till we finally settle on the covenant or the agreement. The word that God uses here that's written in His Word is a word, an agreement between two unequal parties. There's no bargaining going on. God has set His agreement out for people. You either take it or you leave it. You agree to it. And the scripture that Susan just read there in Exodus, we'll read another one here in chapter 4 of Exodus, where the people, they say, we've got it. We want to enter into this covenant, into this agreement. He sets one that's between unequal parties. This is the agreement. There's no bargaining, and we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. But our relationship with God has always been a covenantal relationship. One where God establishes the term, and then we agree to Him, and then we go in and enter into that conversation. As Susan read just a few moments ago, we see the first covenant agreement that God had was there with Noah. And He gave us the sign of the rainbow, that He was never going to destroy the whole earth by flood again. I would say there was maybe one small covenant agreement in the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve one rule or one covenant that they could stay there forever, probably live forever until they broke that one rule of eating from the tree of good and evil. But then we come to the one that Jesus refers to in the Sermon on the Mount, the one that the Israelite nation was under, the Mosaic covenant. That was one, the one that was established with the Ten Commandments. The Israelites had not really been an official nation. They had come to Egypt under the time of Joseph, lived there for hundreds of years, eventually became enslaved by the Egyptian people. Moses shows up on the scene, takes them out of Egypt, establishes the Passover, goes through the Red Sea, destroys Pharaoh's army, and they find themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. And now God gives His covenant to the people. And as Susan read there, you will be my treasured possession. You will be a nation of priests and holy people just for me if you do these things. And in Exodus chapter 24, this is what the people say. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with you. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and he read it to the people. And they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. But we see the Ten Commandments, and you'll love God, don't make any images for Him, don't take His name in vain, keep His day holy, honor your father and mother, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and don't envy or covet your neighbor's stuff or your neighbor's wife. That's basically the Ten Commandments. That's the agreement that the people entered into. And then the very last verse, Moses then took the blood. He then sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. But we know as we read after the book of Exodus that the people struggled with keeping this covenant. Man, Moses didn't give it even off the mountain yet when they made the golden calf and broke the second or the third commandment there of making that graven image to them. So God instituted all these different sacrifices so that people could push their sins back and still experience the presence of God. We see the nation enter into that covenant in Exodus 24. We just read that. We see Moses taking the book of the law and reading it to the people, and they agreed to be obedient to it. That is to say, the old agreement was based on an obedience to the law, And the agreement could only be kept open when the priest kept on making sacrifices for every breach of the law. Until Jesus came and died on the cross for us, they had to keep making all these sacrifices. And I wondered to myself, why would God give a covenant? Why would he establish a covenant with his people he knew that they couldn't keep? I think it reminds us that without God's help, none of us could meet his demands. I think the sacrifices reminded the people that they couldn't do this. They couldn't fulfill it without God's help. So when Jesus died on the cross, we see there that he not only fulfilled the old covenant, but he initiated a new covenant. Every month we will do communion, and we will read most of the time from Matthew chapter 26. And we read this word all the time, but until you read that chapter in chapter 24, Exodus, and now you hear Jesus' word, I think it makes a little bit more sense. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body, the Passover bread that was there. But then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Just as we saw the old covenant had blood that established it when Moses spread it on the altar and spread it on the people, Jesus said the same thing when he initiated the new one. This is my glove, and it covers all of you that receive and come to me for forgiveness. And we see there that without God's help, we could never stand in the presence of God. And so that we see Jesus was the only human that could fulfill the Old Testament requirements, that he lived a perfect life to fulfill it, but in his death, he fulfilled the one, but with his death, he initiated the new one. And that brings us then to chapter 8. Joanne talked about it in our children's time this morning, a new and better covenant, one that's not written on stone tablets, but ones that are written on our hearts and our minds. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. He starts in chapter 8, verse 6. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant on which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place had been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. We see here that when Jesus came into this world and when he died on the cross, he established a brand new covenant. And that word covenant in the New Testament has another meaning. It talks about being a will, that God has made out his will for his people, but for that will to come into effect, for us to experience the blessings of it, someone has to die to get the benefits of the will. By Jesus' death, we receive the benefits of this new covenant and this new will. The first thing that we see here is that we have a better high priest. Moses was the one that stood for the people originally, but then after him, there would be one human high priest after another, and then another one. And they would have to be made clean to go into God's presence only once a year. Sometimes you would have good high priests, sometimes you would have bad high priests, but they would offer their sacrifices so the people could experience God's presence again. But our high priest did one final sacrifice, went into God's presence, took his own blood for our sins so that we could have the experience of him for eternity. But it's based on a will that we have to fulfill the conditions. One of my favorite actors is James Garner. He's my favorite actor. I loved him ever since I saw him in The Great Escape, you know, Steve McQueen and the motorcycle that jumps all the fences there. I loved him in Rockford Files. I loved him in Support Your Local Sheriff and Support Your Local Gunfighter. But he was in a couple Hallmark movies that he did. This one was called The Ultimate Gift.
He only has one heir. He's worth millions, but his one heir is a grandson that is very self-involved and very, you know, just not thinking of others. And so the movie is called The Ultimate Gift. I don't know how many people have seen it, but it's a great movie. But his grandson's name is Jason. And Jason thought his inheritance was going to be the gift of money and lots of it. Was he ever in for a big surprise? Based on the best-selling book, The Ultimate Gift by Jim Stovall, the story sends trust fund baby Jason Stevens on an improbable journey of discovery, having to answer the ultimate question, what is the relationship between wealth and happiness? Jason had a very simple relationship with his impossibly wealthy grandfather, Howard Red Stevens. He hated him. No heart-to-heart talks, no warm fuzzies, just cold hard cash. So of course he figured that when Red died, the whole reading of the will thing would be another simple cash transaction, that his grandfather's money would allow him to continue living in the lifestyle to which he had become accustomed. But what Red left him was anything but simple. Red instead devised a plan for Jason to experience a crash course on the 12 tasks, which Red called gifts, each challenging Jason in an improbable way, the accumulation of which would change him forever. And if you've ever seen the movie, he goes all over the world to finally figure out that there's other people in the world beside himself. He learns to care about a young lady and her child and realizes that money is not of all the things that brings happiness. But we see he had to fulfill the desires of the will. And it's the same way with us, that we have our guarantor, the one that has guaranteed that this will is true and will happen. If you've ever had to go to jail to bail somebody out of jail, that you're putting your money, you're putting your name up to make sure that they make their appearance in court. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has guaranteed that this agreement will happen and that we will show up because of him. But we also see that this will is complete forgiveness because of that one final sacrifice. We don't have to bring goats and bulls up here into the front of the church. It'd get pretty messy. I dressed a deer yesterday. It's a pretty messy business. I learned how to wash clothes yesterday. I've been married 36 years, but I had blood on my good hunting clothes, Tony, and so Betty was not home. I had to do a FaceTime call with her real quick and said, I'm in a panic here. I don't want blood to stain my brand new hunting clothes, and so I had to learn to put where they put these pellets. But I know how to wash clothes now. All right, because it's a messy business after 36 years. So I know the ladies are saying, man, what did Betty get into? You know, just ask her. She'll tell you all the stories for that. But we don't have to do goats and bulls anymore because we've got one final sacrifice, and it's complete forgiveness. That's that last passage there that we read in Hebrews chapter 8, that I will remember them no more. When I worked in the student loan industry, I worked in financial aid. I was in financial aid for about 25, 30 years, mostly at Columbia College. And we handed out student loans. If you've ever had a student loan for your education, you know what I'm talking about. That after you graduate, 6 months after, you need to start making payments on those loans. Sometimes those students run into unemployment, medical emergencies, different things that they can't make payments, and they ask for a thing called forbearance. They push the loan off. It doesn't, they don't have to pay it. It doesn't get any cheaper, but they don't have to pay it right now. That was the Old Testament covenant. The sins were just pushed back. They were just temporary, that they could have temporary experience with God. But Jesus' new covenant, we have complete forgiveness. We're made brand new. We're a new creation. We are born again. The old is washed away, and the new has been brought in because of this brand new covenant. And no longer is it just on things of stone, but it's been written on our hearts and on our minds, and it dwells in us eternally, internally now. When you read the Old Testament, you'll see that the Holy Spirit from time to time would come upon people, and that people could do great things of that, but then the Holy Spirit would leave them. But under this new covenant, the Holy Spirit takes residence in our hearts and our minds. It reminds us of the promises. It reminds us of the power of the new covenant. And it lets us know that God is living in us and that we are valuable, that it is a deposit guaranteeing that he will return and bring us to be with him for eternity. It also is better because it's our personal access to God. No longer do I have to, have somebody else go in and talk to God for me. Give him, my confession or go in and make offerings for me. I can access God's presence and his world at any time that I need his help or assistance. But then also we see that the covenant is better because of the eternity that comes with it. Later on in chapter 9 of Hebrews, it says this: "For this reason, Christ is the mediator, the guarantor, the bail bondsman of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." God shows us and tells us by Scripture what's there, the agreement that's laid out for us, and that this agreement is based on grace. It's no longer based on a list of do's and don'ts that we're forced or compelled to do to get His blessing. But because of the Holy Spirit living our lives, we're motivated out of love and out of joy to fulfill and follow His path in our lives. To see the word that God uses there is one that it's in unequal terms. He has laid out the agreement. God has initiated this way. He has initiated this covenant. But what's happened over time is that people want to bargain with God. They don't agree with the conditions of the will any longer. They think they're outdated and that they have better ideas. And humans have tried all over the last several centuries to distort His gospel. But God has said what was true then is true now. And He tells us to come all who are weary and accept this grace, this new covenant, to love God and love people. But the main condition of this new covenant has never changed and will never change. There's only one place to access it. In John 14, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. To begin this new covenant, this new agreement with God, you've got to understand fully what He's asking us to step into. He tells us as disciples to deny ourselves, to love Him first above everybody, to give up everything and follow Him. I've seen it already in the paper in the last few weeks. You'll see it from now until the end of school. You'll see signing day. A lot of our high school seniors have worked hard to sign to continue their college education, maybe playing a sport or an activity in college. The family will be there. The coaches will be there. The athletic director, the principal might even be there. People are gathered around to watch this student sign their day that they're pledging to make this commitment, and the college is making this commitment to them. That's what God is asking us to do with this new covenant, to have our own signing day. The day that we hear the book read, we hear the words read, we read them for ourselves, the Holy Spirit convicts our heart, there comes that day we have to sign our name and sign up for the cause. That comes through our repentance, that comes through our confession, that comes through following the example of baptism that Jesus set for us. Paul told us this in Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Faith, confession, repentance, baptism. Those are the things that are required at our signing day. And then as we read earlier, when we have communion every Sunday, we remember that signing day. We remember the initiation of the new covenant, the blood that was shed for us. We use it to examine ourselves. If there's anything that we need to bring before God Himself that needs to be dealt with in our own lives. If you have never made that signing day personal and have made that signing day official, I invite you to do that today. To confess His name, to accept His mercy, to accept His grace, to put the things of the past, and become the new creation, to be born again and walk in newness of life.